1 Corinthians chapter number 13. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, say I bragged on people that believe other things. I'm going to knock them back down a little bit now. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 8. Charity never faileth. Amen. Charity never faileth. 1 Corinthians 13, 8. But whether they be prophecies, or whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I speak to you this evening as we continue our week-by-week study on apostolic gifts. Apostolic gifts, or the gifts of the apostles. You know and I know that during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, both He and His apostles were given miraculous powers. They were given great gifts to do great things. And I want to come from the side of it primarily of what is called a cessationist, and I'll get into that a little bit more in a minute, but from the side of it that those gifts, and I believe that those gifts have ended. They've ceased. Amen. But I do want to take just a minute and be sure that we speak honorably and speak well of the great things that were done during that time period. As we have followed the life of Moses on Sunday nights, we've read about some miraculous things that God has done. The plagues in Egypt and the great things that have been done. And I'm a literalist. When I read those things, I believe it literally happened. I believe the Red Sea literally dried up and they walked on dry ground. I believe that. I believe those bitter waters were made sweet. Rock or water came from. I believe those things. And when I read that the walls of Jericho fell down flat, I believe that. When I read about Elijah and the miracles that he did, and the woman whose cruse of oil never failed, when I read about these things, I believe these things. And I read about the Lord who raised the dead, who cleansed lepers, who took that man with the hand that was all drawn up and he had no use of his hand, and he healed him. When I read about all of these things, the water in the wine, feeding of the 3,000, I believe those. Amen. What a great God we have. Let us take just a minute and talk about these things, that God's Word tells us that these things are true. And I mean, if this is not true, we can pack up, close your book, and go home. Amen. But if it's real, think about what a God we serve. Amen. Because there's no other God on earth that can do that. There's no other. You know, how many deities, quote unquote, how many deities are there claimed to be in this world? How many different gods that men worship, men adore? Big name of Allah or Buddha or Gandhi or men of great renown, but none of them could do what our Lord could do. Amen. None of them could do the miracles that God enabled His servants to do. And while I want to speak primarily this evening of this gifts of the apostles, those apostolic gifts coming to an end and them ceasing, I don't want to downplay or I don't want to ever say that those things, good evening, brother, that those things are not still used today, because God still works those things out today. There is a large number of people who may disagree with some of what we will teach tonight. And many of them, now listen to me, many of them are good, godly men and women. When I talk about this evening, when I talk about the apostolic gifts, and we mentioned the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement, realize not everybody and not everyone that I'm talking about is Benny Hinn. You understand that? Not everybody is like Benny Hinn. There are some good, godly men and women who wholeheartedly believe that the apostolic gifts are still alive and well today. And we love them, we honor them, we treat them with great respect. But we must disagree on this. We just have to take a biblical stand and we have to disagree with them on this matter.
Amen.
And now listen, I don't know, as I am still about a year or so in the city of Perry, I don't know what percentage of our area surrounded by the Pentecostal charismatic movement. It's not as prevalent here. You get up to somewhere like, brother, you remember Brother Rob Jeffries came through and said that was one of the most prominent up in the hills of Kentucky. That was the most prominent denomination in that area was the Pentecostals, up where he was. And how much we, face that, I do not know. But make no mistake that these gifts that we speak of, the apostolic gifts, are of terrible, terrible importance to those of the Pentecostal and charismatic movement. In fact, much of what is said and taught in their week-by-week service surrounds these things. I would not say that those within the movement do not preach the gospel. I think they do. I think they preach the gospel. But I would say that there's a whole lot that goes on beyond that central message. And I've got a lady sitting right here who came out of the Pentecostal movement, so she knows a good deal. And as I sat here and was preparing for this, I said, she might do a better job teaching than I could on this thing. But we won't get into that because God's Word deals with that as well. But there are, and today, let me just give you an example. Today, there will be Pentecostal churches meet and assemble all over this country today. Good, godly men and women that will gather, who are sincere, who will pour out their heart, who want to do what's right. They love their Lord. And to the best of their belief and the best of their conviction, they're doing what's right. And you understand, they think we're the ones that are wrong. You understand? They have their verses that they deem of importance. And so I'm not here to be hard or cruel or anything else, but I will say that one of us is wrong. I mean, you just, both of us can't be right. One of us has to be wrong. Now, either the apostolic gifts have ended or they continue today. What takes place in many of the Pentecostal charismatic services today are far, far cry from what took place during the days of the apostles. You hear what I'm saying to you?
Yeah.
I don't have to watch. I get too fired up, and I have to be careful. If I turn on the TV onto some of those channels where some of these things take place, it gets me all fired up. And I get on and I see a woman preacher who gets up and starts babbling off in an unknown thing, that gets me fired up. It does. And if it bothers me, and I've related this to you and I've shared this to you, it bothers me because there's so many people that believe in that. There's so many people that adhere to it, that think it's legit, that it's real, who financially support it, who give to it. And I will say to a great extent that many of these people on the TV, they devour widows' houses. You understand? There's Bible language for you. They take care or take advantage. I'm sorry. They take advantage of those who are hurting and those who are weak and those who are lonely. They take advantage of them. And as somebody who carried mail for a number of years, don't try to tell me that's not true. It's true.
Amen.
I know it to be true.
Amen.
And I'll say this. The gifts that were given to the apostles, wonderful, significant, great. And I thought about this, and you just ask this within your own heart. Think about this. Wouldn't it really be something if those gifts were still around today? Right. I mean, if you think about it, but I got to thinking about that. I don't know that I'd want that gift. Now, that sounds terrible, but think for a minute. If you had the gift of laying on of hands and of healing, really healing, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of working of miracles, and the gifts of prophecy, you're talking about not having a minute's rest. I guarantee you'd stay busy, wouldn't you?
Right.
There's a lot of sick people in this world. And one of these things, one of the reasons why this is so popular is because people are hurting. We live in a real world, and in the real world, people are sick, and people are, they're battling with cancer, and they're battling with loneliness, and they're battling with depression, and they're seeking for an answer, and they're seeking for help. And these seem to provide it. They seem to give something supernatural, something above and beyond. And because of that, many people are drawn to it. Many people are drawn to it. And, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many people came to Him time and again? Let us see a sign. Let's see a sign from you. Because who wouldn't want, as a man, I think that'd be pretty miraculous, wouldn't you? If somebody really had that kind of gift that they could come in and lay hands on somebody. I got a mother battled with cancer. I prayed earnestly for her.
Amen.
If there was somebody I knew I could get a hold of that could come and lay hands on her and heal her, wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you spend all in order for that? For your loved ones? You understand? I mean, that's the appeal of it. But we have to put that up against the scrutiny of Holy Scripture. And have those gifts continued to this day, or did they cease? And this is the term I threw at you a minute ago. I'm a cessationist, and that's not necessarily easy to say, and you may not know what it means. It's just a big word that, you know, preachers like to throw out and pretend like we know something. But what it is that we believe that the gifts ceased. Cessationist, that the gifts, the miraculous gifts, the miracles, the tongues, the healings, the prophecies, that these things ceased after the apostles, that they do not continue today. Moses, and here's one of the things I'd like to try to emphasize to you. Moses was given by God the ability to perform great miracles. We've studied that on Sunday night. Joshua will have a portion of what Moses had. Elijah and Elisha both were equipped with supernatural gifts. But in the Old Testament, that's about it. The idea that is carried through the Pentecostal movement is that the working of miracles has been around since the Garden of Eden, and this is prominent, you know, has been prominent in the Old Testament, prominent today, but that's not true. Because in the Old Testament, there was only a period, two different periods of 65 years, give or take, during the ministry of Moses, the ministry of Joshua, and during the ministry of Elisha and Elijah. Out of that Old Testament history, there's only two periods of about 65 years that God really worked through men in a miraculous way this way. Now, understand, every time a soul is saved, that's a miracle. Amen. Every time God answers a prayer, that's a miracle. But I'm talking about specifically the God working through individuals. That as He did that, it was in the Old Testament economy, there's a very short period. Now, I'm not saying God didn't work outside of that, but as far as Him giving special gifts to men, that was it. And then during the New Testament, it was during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles, and pretty much that's it. So the idea that supernatural gifts have been, you know, bestowed upon God's people since the dawn of time is just not true. It's just it doesn't hold water. It's not scripturally true. The idea that God's always worked through this is just not true. And we'll get into more of the reason why that God gave the gifts that He did. But Jesus, when these people would come to Him time and time again requesting a sign, His answer to them was that an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And that there shall be no sign given except for the prophet of Jonas, which was what, 3 days and three nights? And in the whale's belly. And so that was the sign. The doctrine of cessation tells us that the apostolic gifts were temporary and ceased or ended at their death or very shortly after. And I won't interest in getting into that. But I would propose a question to you. Are there modern day apostles?
No.
That's the answer. I say this with tremendous respect, but just, I know not everybody, I know not everyone intends harm. This thing here may not make it tonight. I've been around a long time, and I'm going to tear it up. I know not everybody, but when I turn the television on, or when I'm flipping through and I see apostle such and such, there's just no modern day apostle. You understand? There are just no modern day apostles. There were prerequisites.
I'm just wondering,
Tolkien,
am I right here where it says he had to see
Jesus
by faith in order to be an apostle?
Yeah,
amen.
We're going. I'm headed that way right now.
Amen.
Yes, ma'am.
Amen.
There are no modern day apostles. And when you turn on the TV and it says apostle such and such, this may be somebody who just don't know any better. I try to give people the benefit of the doubt. I try. It may be somebody who doesn't know any better. But I'm going to tell you what I think a lot of it. A lot of it is people like that. You know, I like that idea. Call me Apostle Kiger. You know, I that has a nice ring to it, you know. I think there's something to that, don't you? That there's men and women that like that, that feed off of that, that want that attention that would come from being quoted an apostle. But now Acts chapter number 1, if you want to turn over there with me, and we'll get into what our sister here is mentioning, and she's dead on right. It turns out our sister here has been taught a little bit along the way here. In Acts chapter number 1, we'll read what I believe are the requisites for apostleship. This is what is required to be an apostle. In Acts chapter number 1, verse number 21, the church is, and if you have to understand the background of what's taking place, the church is gathering together. They are replacing Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, of course, has gone out, the son of perdition, and hanged himself. And the church is replacing his apostleship. It is actually it's a fulfillment of one of the psalms that another would take his bishopric. And the church is gathered together, and they put two men up to replace that. The church will have a business meeting, and they vote on who they're going to have replace them. But they're going to send out what I believe are some qualifications there for who fits the bill, who would qualify as an apostle. And in these texts, there are a couple things given to us that tell us or teach us exactly what must be. In Acts chapter number 1, verse 21, well, let's just start with 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And you go on and read, and they're going to put forth Matthias, they're going to put forth Joseph, called Barsabbas, and they'll vote, they'll cast their lots, and the lot will fall upon Matthias. But we have right here what I believe is a demand. It is a qualification that must be present in order for one to be an apostle, and that is that they had to be a part or a witness to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to have ministered or been privy to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had to have a part in it. Had to be a witness to it, that they had accompanied with. You see the language, that have accompanied with us. And then not only that they had to have been a witness of the resurrected Christ. They had to have seen the resurrected Christ, had to have seen Him raised from the dead. That is here in this text as well. And then beyond that, there is the demand that they would be called by God. And in this case, it is the church who calls, but if you follow the language out right here, they're going to say in verse 24, Lord, you tell us which one. And then that's what they do. It was a call by God. And that call, when God called them, He equipped them and enabled them and gave them these great gifts. It is an extraordinary gift. These things that God gave them were their credentials. And this is really what this is all about. I believe that the apostolic gifts, they were given to them as their credentials. Here is proof that God sent me. What happened? If you'll go back with me a few weeks, gosh, it's a few months now, when the Lord spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, and He said to him, Whom shall I say has sent me? And He said, The I Am has sent you. Tell them that. Well, how, you know, they're not going to believe me. And He said, Take your hand, stick it in here, and He comes out leprous, put it back in, and it comes out whole. He tells them to take the staff in His hand and throw it down, and it becomes... God said, I'm going to give you some gifts that will authenticate that you are the man. I'm going to give you these gifts that are your credentials. They'll authenticate that I have called you. These are supernatural gifts. And it will prove that I have called you to this ministry. Same thing with Joshua, as he would take, metaphorically, as he would take the mantle from Moses. Elisha, who did take the mantle from Elijah. God gave these men gifts to to authenticate, these are my men, they have my message, and here's the proof of it. And it's the same thing with the apostles and during the New Testament period. Here are my men. Here's my message. You understand? They don't have what you and I have in front of us right here. I'm going to pull this out and drop everything. They didn't have what you and I have right here.
Amen.
You understand? And I believe, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that that which is perfect is come. And this is it, sitting right here in front of you.
Amen.
They didn't have this. So when somebody came to them and said, God has sent me, what did they have to put them up against? The New Testament, they had, some of them at least had a measure, the old covenant. They had the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, if somebody came, if the Apostle Paul showed up in town, said, God has sent me, what evidence did he have? And one of the evidences was that God enabled him to do supernatural things. Mm-hmm. Not only did he come with the message of God, but he came with the power of God. Look at the life of the apostles. Look at the things that they did. Peter and silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. Rise up and walk. And God blessing them to do great and miraculous things. That was God's, if you would allow, it's God's stamp of approval. These are my men. They have my message, and here's the evidence of it. Now that which is perfect is come. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now when somebody comes to us and they say they're God's man with God's message, I'm not interested in seeing any kind of gifts that they have. I'm going to put them up to that, against that which is perfect. This book right here. This is how now we authenticate whether or not somebody has truly been sent by God. Do they meet the standards of this book? Do they preach the doctrines of this book? Do they teach the oracles of this book? We don't seek signs and we don't seek wonders. We put them up against that which is perfect. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 says, whether there'll be tongues, they'll cease. There'll be prophecies, these things are temporary. They're going to be done away. The great debate among cessationists and continuationists is whether or not that continues today, whether or not that which is perfect is truly the Word of God, or whether it speaks of Christ. The debate rages on. But the clear, in my mind anyway, the clear direction of Scripture is that now we have that which is perfect, and that is what we use to determine, to authenticate. Let me just throw a few things at you right here. The gift of tongues. I don't know, it's probably not even good that we do this, but a few weeks ago as I was flipping through channels, I came on, Apostle Sherry or something. It was a lady preacher who was up there just laying it out. And if you've seen this, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be derogatory. Some of these people I know mean well, but a lot of these people on TV, all they care about is money. When you turn the TV on and you're not watching it for 10 seconds and they're already talking about sending in your seed of faith, man, turn it off. It's junk at best, if it's not worse. But she began to babble in some unknown gibberish. There was no rhyme to it, no reason to it. It was just... Yeah, there's nothing. I would try to, standing right here right now, I would try to make repetition of it, but I'm afraid to do it. I just tell you the truth. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't. The gift of tongues, biblical gift of tongues. You look at Acts chapter 2, the word tongues means languages.
Amen.
When they were given the gift of tongues, that means in Acts chapter 2, they were able to hear. Though men spake in another language, they were able to hear in their own language.
Amen.
It was not gibberish. It wasn't some rolling the tongue. Nobody can understand what it is. 1 Corinthians 14, if you're interested in that whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, has to do with spiritual gifts and has to do a lot with the gift of tongues. And what takes place week after week after week in the modern Pentecostal / charismatic movement does not resemble at all what took place on Pentecost.
That's right.
That's a fact. I just give you a few things. Number one, if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, find out whether your preacher's telling you right or not, if they speak in tongues, it's supposed to be at the most two or three. At the most, that's what it's supposed to be. And then they're not supposed to do it at all unless it is interpreted.
Amen.
And it does go on to say that the women are not to do it at all.
Amen.
All right, we'll get into it now. I know I'm old-fashioned. But the book still says that during our church service, now y'all know during our 6 o'clock time, I'm just a little more laid back, and that's fine. But during our church service, the book still says that the women are to keep silence during service. And I think that excludes them from the ministry. And, I'm not here to pick fights again, but the idea that, the men won't do it, so God's going to raise up the women, I've never yet found anybody that could show me that God the Holy Spirit would lead His people in opposition to God's holy word.
Amen.
So what goes on in tongues in the modern movement does not resemble in any way. So don't try to say we're just following through on what they did. They're not. The idea is languages. God gifted some of His men with extraordinary gifts that they could speak languages. And even in the case of the apostles, they can understand languages. And if I hadn't made, a lot of friends already, I'll make some more on this. And it is in the gift of miracles that took place, in the gift of healings that took place. What takes place, and let me go back to where I said a few minutes ago, not everybody's Benny Hinn. Not everybody's, the man's a charlatan, he's a crook, and I doubt the man's even saved. And if you were mad at me about saying that, I'm sorry, but that's how I feel. Riding around in his private jets and taking advantage of people. I doubt the man even... But anyway. Not everybody's that way. You understand? Not everyone. There's some people who really, really love our Lord. And they, to the best of their mind, it's right. But what takes place at a healing service doesn't resemble at all what took place during the New Testament times. I would give... probably whatever dime I got if I could find somebody to heal me a lower back pain. I'm not lying to you. I go home on Sunday nights and of course if I lost some of this, it might help with some of that. But anyway, you be quiet over there. But do you have any confidence, without being mean, that I could go to Apostle such and such today and have him lay hands on me and heal me a lower back pain? None at all. The gifts that were given, the miraculous, and they're real. Well, amen, we said that they're real. And amen, what a God we serve. Those authenticating gifts that were given to them were real. But I don't read about anybody going saying, I've got lower back pain, lay hands on me. That's not it. The gifts that were given were really not to benefit the flesh, but the spirit. Not to benefit... really, primarily, it's not about... And I realize when God, when Christ would come and He would heal the man with a hand, when He cleansed my lips, certainly they benefited from it physically, but more importantly, it was benefited spiritually.
Amen.
You understand? It's more about healing the soul than it is about healing the body. And those gifts, these things that are done during the apostles' time, wonderful, wonderful things. But what takes place in many, many... healing services today. And it breaks your heart when you see people who love the Lord and are as sincere as they can be being taken advantage of. It breaks your heart. I'm going to throw a few things out here, and if I'm not trying to be mean, but I just get right down to it. If you've been where I've been, this is Leland Collins, who walked in back here a few minutes ago.
Amen.
A good Methodist pastor friend. You should have been here a few minutes ago. I was bragging on the Methodist right before you got here. No, I ain't going to tell that story again. But Brother Leland's been in ministry. I value this man a great deal. He's been in ministry a long time.
Amen.
And if you've been some of the places we've been, and you've been to the hospitals like we have, and he's done more than I have. And you forgive me. But these low-down lying devils that say they have the gifts of healing, let them go down there at Brenner's Children's Hospital.
Amen, brother.
Let them go over there to the cancer center.
Amen.
I mean, if you got it, you better use it.
Amen, brother.
Their problem is they don't got it, but they want to flaunt it. I'm not trying to get up in the flesh, but I can get a witness from some of these men that's been in the ministry a while. You go by the stand by the bedsides I have. And these men have. The man tell me he's got the gift of it, and I don't believe it. I don't believe it. If you had it, why not use it?
Amen.
All right. I walked in down the one down the cancer center in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Anybody, if you never done this, you ought to do it. Go down to the cancer center and sit down there. One there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, they have a little chapel. In that chapel, they keep a book there, a journal. You ought to read those stories sometime. I sat there and wept like a little child over those stories, reading those things.
Amen.
And then somebody said, you send me enough money and I'll send you a little spot of oil that'll heal you of it. Liar. Liar. He's just lying. And then go on further. Let me get this. What about gifts of prophecies? Are there new and open revelations today? Are there? Are there men and women today who are coming out with new and inspired writings that you and I should be paying attention to? Or is the book closed? And the book's closed. There are no new revelations given today. I know that there's a whole lot made of these different apostolic gifts. But God speaks to us through His Word. Read the book of Hebrews and find out. How does God speak to us? Through His Word.
Amen.
God, the Holy Spirit, leads us in our lives. And we're not to grieve the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit, but we are to yield the Spirit. But primarily, God speaks to us through His Word. And so when I say that I'm a cessationist, you may say, well, I didn't know it, but I'm one of them too. Yeah. Do you believe that the gifts have ceased, that they have come to an end? That which is perfect has come. Somebody comes to me and say they have a new word, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. I heard an old preacher say a long time ago, anything new probably isn't true.
Amen.
Anything true isn't new. And I think there's a little bit of value to that.